Welcome to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. Our prayer is that God will use his word to change your life and fill your heart with hope. And now, here's Ron.
Imagine sitting at a negotiating table surrounded by a group of real wheeler-dealer types who come from different corridors of power. Sitting at one end of the table is a wealthy Wall Street investor. Next to him is a political power broker from Washington, D.C. And still another person at the table is a representative from the European headquarters of the United Nations. All of them heavy hitters, all of them seasoned, tough, notorious negotiators. And then there's you. Suddenly you realize you're outside your capabilities, you're a little in over your head. You fear that the others at the table might outsmart you and outplay and outmaneuver you during the negotiations. And that's when you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. What will you do? How will you negotiate a win? And does this particular beatitude contain the secret to having it all? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now again, we've been in this series of messages called Your Happy Place, Living the Beatitudes of Jesus. And if you believe that being poor in spirit and mourning your sin is a strange way to find your happy place, then blessed are the meek will really kind of blow your categories. I mean, it sounds so otherworldly. You might even think that Jesus is a little off his rocker, suggesting that meekness of all things, is the next value to consider and to embrace in the kingdom of God. There's a part of me that thinks if Jesus had said, blessed are the meek, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, we might not have an issue with this beatitude, because we understand that the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God is not for the pushy, it's not for the proud, it's not for the ruthless, for the aggressive and the demanding. But Jesus did not directly associate this beatitude with the kingdom of heaven. He associated it with the earth. For they will inherit the earth, Jesus said. And so this third beatitude, we might say, is as practical as the dirt on the soles of our shoes. I mean, this just kind of gets down to the getting down, right where we live. However, there still remains a reason why we push back on this beatitude a little bit, and has something to do with that word meek. We tend to associate meekness with weakness. And is that really what Jesus is talking about? Recently, I read about a guy who founded an organization that he said, are you ready for this, was for all the weak and timid souls in the world. Now, he said this with his tongue firmly planted in his cheek. He was being a little bit facetious, but he named his new organization Doormats. He says it stands for Dependent Organization of Really Meek and Timid Souls. Who wants to be a part of an organization like that? He goes on to say, yeah, the corporate symbol for this organization called Doormats is a yellow traffic sign. He was making a joke. He was being facetious, but he kind of captured how a lot of us think when we hear the words, blessed are the meek, those weak and timid souls who are everybody's doormat in the world. What's so blessed about that? On a more serious note, Friedrich Nietzsche was a German scholar and a philosopher who opposed Christianity. He was not a believer in Jesus in any way, shape, or form. One of his strongest objections to the faith was his perceived weakness that it promoted in men. Nietzsche believed that Jesus and his teachings emasculated men and suppressed their will to power. I mean, his ideal man was not the meek and humble and lowly man, the weak man, but it was a warrior who dominated others. Well, was Nietzsche right? Was he correct? No, not at all. In fact, I'd love to kind of get face to face with Nietzsche and talk to him about that, because I don't think he did his homework. He certainly didn't understand the biblical meaning of weakness. Biblical meekness is not weakness. The proper definition, and you might want to write this down, it's power under control or strength restrained and under control. Specifically, the control of the Holy Spirit for Christians. Because throughout our understanding of this third beatitude, we need to remember and kind of cross-reference Galatians chapter 5, which introduces us to what's called the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and so on and so forth. Our modern translations adds the word gentleness, but in the old King James translation, you'll find among the fruit of the Spirit, meekness. Meekness. In other words, when we walk by the Spirit, when we live by the Spirit, when we keep in step with the Spirit, as opposed to quenching the Spirit and grieving the Spirit, He produces in us a Christ-like virtue called meekness. Meekness is gentle and humble strength, restrained power, okay? It's not a weak and timid soul that is just a doormat for everybody to walk over. So let's dispel that idea. No, Nietzsche, you weren't right. The Webster Dictionary is not even right. If you go to the Webster Dictionary and you look up the word meek, one of the definitions is deficient in spirit and courage. That's not even what Jesus was talking about. In fact, when we do good biblical exegesis, we don't necessarily go to the Webster's Dictionary to discover the meaning of the English word. We got to delve in a little bit deeper to the ancient language in which the Bible was written, the New Testament being Koine Greek, the Old Testament Hebrew. And when you look at the word, the Greek word translated meek, it's the Greek word pros, and it was used in the ancient world in several different ways, by physicians to describe soothing medicine, by sailors to talk about or convey a gentle breeze, and it was also a word used by farmers to describe a broken colt or a broken horse. Now let's think about those three usages a little bit as we get to understand this Greek word translated meek in the scriptures. When administered in the proper dose, medicine has the power and the potential to heal, right? But an overdose of a certain medicine can be fatal for the patient. The right amount of wind can sail a ship filled with passengers, but too much wind, like a tornado, can rip through a community and devastate people's lives. A wild colt may buck a cowboy off its back. But if you train that horse and submit that horse to your control, a jockey can ride that horse and win the Kentucky Derby, okay? You start to get an understanding of this wonderful Greek word that means power under control in all of those usages. Powerful medication, powerful wind, a powerful animal brought under submission, restrained and under control. Also, I think when Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek," remember, he's speaking to his followers. He's inviting followers to be kingdom citizens. This is how it operates in the kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God to come in the millennial reign of Christ, as we talk about Bible prophecy. And I think, in a sense, what he was saying is that followers of Jesus Christ are blessed who are meek, because they are some of the most powerful people on this earth. You say, "Well, I don't quite understand that, Pastor. How can that be?" Because the Holy Spirit indwells us. The divine power of God lives in us. There's no greater power in the universe. That makes us, as Christians, even sitting at a negotiating table, to possess the greatest power. Here's the problem. Most of us don't know how to access it. We know the Bible says, be filled with the Holy Spirit, walk by the Holy Spirit, yield your life to the Holy Spirit, keep in step with the Holy Spirit. But more often than not, I don't want to say most, all, I don't know what it is, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we grieve and we quench the Holy Spirit. We restrain the very power that lives within us because we're living by the world, the flesh, and the devil. So when Jesus is saying to his follower, he's not saying you are weak and timid souls. He's saying, blessed are the meek, because the divine power of God in the person of the Holy Spirit that would come on the day of Pentecost lives inside of you. Don't restrain him. Don't do anything to quench or to grieve him. Now, there are two great preachers from a previous generation who understood biblical meekness. A.W. Tozer said, the meek person is not a human mouse afflicted with a sense of his own inferiority. No, Nietzsche, you weren't right. You were some secular sage from a previous generation. Among the great philosophers of the world, you knew nothing about what Jesus was talking about. Sorry, Nietzsche. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the man who is truly meek is the one who is amazed that God and man can think of him as well as they do and treat him as well as they do. That's pretty good as well. But here we are in an age when often we admire the greedy and the grabby, and when asserting one's rights and making demands and being aggressive and all of that, we think that wins the day. And yet an attitude of meekness, a virtue where power is restrained and under control, it just seems so beautiful and so refreshing, doesn't it? Aren't you tired of getting run over by abrasive, go-get-em kinds of people? And there are those. There are some of us who have more powerful personalities than others. There are some of us who have more powerful positions than others, and we use our personalities and our position in ways that hurt people. And perhaps to that group of people, they need to hear, no, meekness. Meekness goes a long way in the world and certainly in the kingdom of God. It's power, it's strength, restrained, and under control. H.T. Webster created a comic strip called The Timid Soul, which was published in The American Cartoonist from 1885 all the way to 1952. It was one of the most popular cartoons ever put together. And the main character of the cartoon was a guy named Casper Milquetoast. You ever hear of Casper Milquetoast? He was one of the most timid, unassertive, spineless men. He was easily dominated. If you want to insult somebody, you just say, yeah, you're kind of a Casper Milquetoast guy. And this Casper Milquetoast character from this comic strip sharply contrasts two meek men in the Bible I'd like to touch on for just a moment. One in the Old Testament, one in the New Testament. Now, the one in the Old Testament I have in mind is a guy named Moses. Do you remember Moses? The Bible describes Moses as the meekest man on earth. I'm in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3. And I'm reading from the King James Version. Normally, I don't go to the ancient, really ancient translation because the language is a little hard to embrace. But the King James translates the Greek word pros, or the Hebrew word that was translated into Greek called the Septuagint. I know that's a lot to digest. The Septuagint was a document that was the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament text. So in both cases, the King James translation rendered this word, this Greek word pros, as meek. Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 states, now the man Moses was very meek above all the men who were upon the face of the earth. Now, based on what you know about Moses, either from the scriptures or from Cecil B. DeMille and the Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston, do you think Moses was a weak and timid soul, unassertive and dominated by people? No. So why would the Bible describe him as the meekest man on earth? We would never call him Milquetoast Moses. That'd be a huge mistake, wouldn't it? This is the Moses who stood before Pharaoh of Egypt and demanded, let my people go. And yes, although he shared his insecurities with God there at the burning bush experience, Moses rose to the occasion. He became a powerful and assertive leader. He understood perhaps when to flex his strength and his authority and his power, and when to exercise some restraint. Moses wasn't a perfect man when it comes to meekness. There are times that he, became unrestrained, let's say. For example, the time that he killed an Egyptian, or that time that he shattered the Sinai tablets. Remember, he comes down from Mount Sinai. He sees the Israelites engaging in idolatry with the golden calf and all of that, shatters the Ten Commandments. Moses also disobeyed God by angrily striking a rock twice with his staff. And it led to him not getting the privilege of going into the promised land. The Lord said, nope, Moses, you're done. But there were many times when Moses exhibited meekness, that strength and power under control. One example is a story that we find later in Numbers chapter 12. It's a time when Miriam and Aaron, this was Moses' sister, who's called a prophetess, and Aaron, his brother, who was the high priest, rose up against Moses' leadership. Call it a family coup, but it was much larger than that because Moses was God's leader. And his own brother and sister took issue with the fact that he married a Gentile woman, a Cushite woman. And they thought that disqualified him from leadership. And so they were going to, you know, engage in this coup and take over Moses and, you know, disarm him from his leadership. Now, Moses was a strong leader. And he could have roared like a lion and put his sister and his brother back in their place and say, you follow my leadership. But Moses didn't do that. He practiced meekness here, strength under control, and he prayed. And he trusted God to take care of the uprising. And you know what the Lord did? He inflicted Miriam with leprosy. That's right. You don't mess with Moses, my leader. He's my chosen guy, the Lord said. And again, Moses could have roared like a lion. He could have come in and said, see, sister, I'm in charge around here. But he didn't. You know what Moses did? He prayed for his sister, for her healing, and let God take care of the matter. And God did in so many ways. Again, Moses, the meekest man on earth, the man who had the most control over his strength, over his power, what wasn't perfect? But Moses is God's meek man in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it's Jesus in the Gospels. In fact, I'm thinking of a time when Jesus described himself using the word meek. It's found in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 to 30. Listen to this. Jesus starts with an invitation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Here it is. For I am meek and lowly in heart. And you shall find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. Was Jesus saying, I'm milquetoast Jesus? No. And with what we know about Jesus, was he a member of the doormat organization, a dependent organization of really meek and timid souls? No. In fact, I can think of a time when Jesus ransacked the retailers in the temple. Not once, but twice in his ministry, if you read the Gospels carefully. He also showed compassion to the crowds. He called the Pharisees a brood of vipers. And he also prayed in the garden, not my will, but thine be done. And he remained mostly silent when Pilate questioned him before an angry crowd, crying, crucify him, crucify. He could have roared like a lion and called the armies of heaven to just wipe everybody out at that point. He's the Lion of Judah, remember? But in this case, he was the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Divine power. He perfectly modeled this throughout his ministry. And even when he displayed righteous anger, like in the temple, he was pretty restrained given what he could have done to those who had turned the temple into a place of merchandise. Now, in Christianity, meekness should never be mistaken for the passive acceptance of evil. Nietzsche probably thought that about Christians. You know, you're just going to roll over and just, you know, get bulldozed by evil people in the world who are stronger and more dominant than you. No, the meek carefully wield their power to confront sinful individuals But we're primarily guided by restraint, God's people are, trusting the Lord to resolve difficult situations. I don't know if this illustration works or not, but I kind of think of meekness as sort of like a U-Haul truck, you know, that you rent. Have you ever rented a U-Haul truck and you're moving somewhere and you get out on the freeway and you want to cruise along here, it's speed limit 70, and you push the accelerator. You push it further and you put that baby down on the ground and you just can't go any faster because there's a governor on the U-Haul. I mean, who put a governor on a U-Haul truck? It's the most frustrating thing in the world, isn't it? But meekness is that virtue that's like a governor in your spirit. That when you want to press the accelerator and blow right past people and run over them and dominate them, and there's a meekness that comes over you. That doesn't mean you're weak, doesn't mean you're timid, doesn't mean you're a doormat. It means the Holy Spirit has got a governor on you. He knows how to take care of things. And ratcheting up, you know, the conflict, that's not the time to do it. I think of Psalm chapter 37. This is a good place for us to go before we apply this truth even further. Psalm 37, verses 8 through 11, listen to this. Refrain from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil, for the evildoers shall be cut off. But those who wait for the Lord shall inherit the land. In just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully at his place, he will not be there. Here it is. But the meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. Same idea, but a little bit different language. Jesus said the meek will inherit the earth, but this is in the Old Testament. The meek will inherit the land, primarily directed to the people of Israel, applied to us as well. In their mind, the land was the land that God promised them. And even to this day, Israel has never inherited the totality of the land that God promised to them. Keep in mind that the Sermon on the Mount is the law of Christ that governs not only our lives today, but the kingdom of God now and not yet. It's the kingdom of God, which is also the millennial reign of Jesus Christ in the future of Bible prophecy, past the tribulation period, past the second coming of Christ, when during the 1,000-year millennial reign, all the promises that God made to Israel, including about the land, will be fulfilled. The meek will inherit the land. It'll be part of the governing law of Christ during that time. And until then, yes, sometimes the powerful and ruthless may triumph, even at the negotiating table, but ultimately the meek will inherit the earth, and God will make sure of that. I say meekness truly is the secret to having it all, especially in the kingdom of God. This virtue will guide you into your happy place if you allow it. But I want to dive just a little bit deeper into some application here of and talk about four specific areas where we can practice meekness, all right? Where we can let the Holy Spirit have control of us and govern our responses through this biblical virtue we call meekness, power under control. And I didn't just pull this out of the sky. I actually, you know, looked into where this Greek word pros appears, especially in the New Testament, and how it is applied, and where the scripture tells us to practice meekness. And I came up with four specific areas. Number one, practice meekness on the job. On the job. Ephesians 4 and verses 1 to 2, the Apostle Paul writes, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Now, in the vocational world, in the work world that you might live in and that I used to work in before I went into the ministry, people often achieve success by pushing their way and climbing their way to the top and asserting themselves, no matter how many people they hurt along the way. I remember getting my first taste of this when I graduated from college, and I took a job in the corporate world in sales and marketing with a big, you know, Fortune 500 company in the paper industry. And I was part of a group or a class of new hires that were invited to corporate headquarters on Park Avenue in New York City for 6 months of training. This Indiana hayseed ended up in the Big Apple, and boy, was it intimidating as I looked at all these tall buildings and revolving doors and all these things that I'd never seen before. It felt a little bit like The Apprentice. Remember the reality TV program where they were all competing for the job and you got fired and you got fired? Well, we didn't get fired. We were hired, but we all competed for positions in one of 11 different divisions within the company. That was part of the six-month training. And I got to tell you, there wasn't much meekness among my coworkers. Oh, you could tell the people who were grabby and greedy and pushy and assertive and were kind of, you know, working behind the scenes to get positioned right with this division or that division. And surprisingly, or maybe not so surprisingly, it didn't always work, not even in the business world. Sometimes, and maybe more often than not, a quieter strength prevailed. Maybe I benefited from some of that. I don't know. So practice meekness on the job. Secondly, practice meekness in your home. 1 Peter 3 is a good place to go. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 to 7. It's one of several kind of central passages in the New Testament that addresses husbands and wives and the marriage relationship. In 1 Peter's attempt at that, it's primarily instruction to wives and a little bit to men. Paul kind of flips that emphasis in Ephesians chapter 5, so ladies, don't think that you're getting, you know, more than the guys are getting here. We will balance this out. But 1 Peter 3, 1 to 4, wives, let your adorning be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, here it is, of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now, unfortunately, some misinterpret this passage to justify the absurd idea that a Christian wife is her husband's doormat. She's a weak and timid soul who just gets run over by her husband. Nietzsche wasn't right about that, and anybody who has that idea of the Christian home and a biblical marriage is way out of step with the scriptures here. And you know that now because you understand the true meaning of meekness. You realize the inaccuracy of that mischaracterization of a wife's role in the home. Instead, I would say meekness is a wife or a woman's superpower. It's her superpower. Quiet strength under control is her secret to having it all. Now, this does not mean that the wife doesn't have a voice in the marriage. In fact, Peter goes on to say, husbands, remember, she is a co-heir of the grace of life. She's on equal footing with you. Do each of you have different God-given responsibilities in the home? Absolutely. That's called a Christian marriage. You're responsible for this. You're responsible for this. However, a godly wife understands the power of meekness and nurtures this virtue to serve her husband, to serve her family. Can I go a step further with this? Meekness also helps a woman manage her fallen nature. What do I mean by that? Let's go back in our minds to Genesis chapter 3, the fall of humanity into sin. There were two consequences that fell upon Eve and future women. One was pain in childbirth. The other was a phrase that's you got to dive a little bit deeper into this, but it says, and your desire shall be for your husband. Sounds like a good thing. Why is that a consequence of the fall? Because what it implies is your desire to dominate your husband is a consequence of the fall. You see, God has given the husband the responsibility to lead. Responsibility. With authority comes responsibility, men, in the home. But one of the consequences of the fall is this disruption in what God intended in a biblical or Christian marriage. And now you have the wife who wants to dominate the man and the man who's passive in his leadership, none of which represents a Christian home. Now, men, we're to lead and love our wives and our families. I know you're tired because you're a leader in the military or you're a leader in the marketplace. But that's not an excuse for coming home and being passive. And nor is it a justification, ladies, for you to dominate your husband. Submitting to him is simply giving him the room to fulfill his leadership responsibility without losing your voice and with using meekness, quiet strength as your superpower, all right? Somebody has to be the calm one in the relationship, right? Especially when things just kind of spin out of control in a house. Power under control, guys, it applies to men and our leadership in the home as much as it does to wives. I just say simply because the best way to lead and to love our wives and our families is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now I'm back in Galatians chapter 5. And when we're walking by the Spirit and living by the Spirit and keeping in step with the Spirit, as opposed to grieving and quenching the Spirit and walking by the world, the flesh, and the devil, you know what? He produces in us 9 Christ-like characteristics that become irresistible in a relationship, part of which is meekness, guys, men, power and strength under control. Listen, it goes without saying, you're the strongest physical person in the home. Don't use your physical strength to abuse. Restrain that. You may have a powerful personality and can use words to just level your wife, your kids. Restraint, buddy. Learn to control that. I know that it's just who I am. It's not who you are in Christ. You have the power of the Holy Spirit living in you. Let him control you and produce in you a meekness, a power, a strength that is under control. I got to move on here. Here's another one. Practice meekness in your ministry. In your ministry. Paul was writing to the Corinthians in the New Testament. And he says, "Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by," here it is, "the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and base among you, but being absent and bold towards you." I know it's kind of a little bit clunky in the King James Version, but you find the word meek there. Keep in mind that one of the criticisms that came to Paul's direction from the Corinthians and others was that, you know, Paul, when you're in our presence, you're kind of weak. You're not very strong. But when you write letters, you write strong letters, all right? I think Paul was a strong presence either way. He was no wilting flower in the field. And he could have asserted his apostolic authority when he was in person with the Corinthians, roared like a lion and just kind of laid them low because they were kind of a dysfunctional church. Give them a little bit of grace because they came out of Roman Greco-paganism. They had a long way to go to biblical Christianity. That's, you know, you can read about that in 1 and 2 Corinthians. Very difficult and divisive and dysfunctional church. Paul could have laid them low. But he practiced some meekness in their presence and got criticized for that, okay? But sometimes in our ministry, as shepherds, as pastors, we have to restrain ourselves sometimes because sheep can get a little bit unruly, as they did in Corinth. Meekness is also relevant to the ministry of evangelism, how we represent the Christian faith to others. Listen to this. From 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." How do you share your faith with others in your own family or in your neighborhood or your community? Are you kind of in their face? You know, repent. I remember when I was in college at Purdue University, during, you know, nice sunny days, the students, we'd like to kind of come out to the lawn in the middle of the campus and a nice place to just kind of hang out or walk in between classes. And I noticed my freshman year, there was this loud voice traveling evangelist who would show up and just scream and holler at all those pagan students out there, "Get yourself right with God." Nobody really wanted to listen to him. In fact, nobody went up and asked him a question about his faith. They just mocked him from a distance, okay? So how we talk about the Christian faith to others either goes a long way to the Holy Spirit being able to use that, or goes a long way to driving people away. Meekness, power under control is relevant to the ministry of evangelism. And then I say, finally, practice meekness in your relationships, just your broader relationships. Now we're in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Paul writes, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Paul says, imagine reaching into your spiritual closet, pulling out some garments, and clothing yourself with these virtues, including meekness, especially those of you who are in a conflict. Anybody trying to figure out a way how to resolve a conflict? And you just find yourself at each other and escalating the conversation by getting louder and louder and louder and more demanding. Somebody needs to be calm. Somebody needs to exercise restraint, or you'll never resolve that quarrel. Among friends, in a family, in a marriage. Oh, meekness is your superpower for anybody. Somebody needs to back off and say, hey. You know, usually when that conflict is spiraling up and somebody's getting louder and louder, but one is just kind of sitting there, quiet, not waiting for somebody to treat them like a doormat because they're weak and timid souls, but because they understand the power of meekness. Who eventually wins that argument? It's the person who finally decides, I'm not going to escalate this any further. I'm going to clothe myself in the power of the Holy Spirit with bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing, and forgiving one another, just as Christ has put up with you and forgiven you. That's the power of meekness. So back to that hillside overlooking the Sea of Galilee on the northern shore there, Jesus says, blessed are first the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I kind of think that meekness, well, it's our superpower, but really it's the secret to having it all.
You've been listening to the Bible teaching ministry of Dr. Ron Jones. For a complete list of resources available from Ron's ministry, visit somethinggoodradio.org.